Together we're going to look in the Word of God to discover what God would teach us from His Word. Now, we have been working and looking and studying and reading and meditating upon the words of Jeremiah for some time. And God is detailing what happens when His judgment comes upon the local congregations. And this is the beginning of God's day of judgment, as judgment has fallen, first of all, on the house of God. And God is explaining in great detail and with great repetition and emphasis and underscoring why God's judgment is there. We don't like what we read, but we know it is God's analysis of what is happening. We like to look at the exterior appearance. We like to look at the beautiful building. We like to look at the shining faces of happy people that come out of the worship service and make an assessment. Everything looks well. Everything looks happy. Everything is under control. But God looks at the heart, and God knows exactly what is going on here. Now, we were in Jeremiah 14, and now comes Jeremiah, and he is speaking on behalf of the local congregations. Isn't there any possibility of hope? Isn't there any possibility of hope? Oh, the hope of Israel, I'm reading verse 8, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Now again, we have very difficult language. But again, letting the Bible be our guide, we find that this is very parallel to what we read many months ago in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. And here we're approaching this wayfaring man in Jeremiah 9 from the standpoint of Christ Himself speaking that He would be a wayfaring man. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers in an assembly of treacherous men. You see, in Jeremiah 9, God is indicating God's intentions. In Jeremiah 14, God is speaking of those who ideally, it's really an ideal situation more than an actual situation. Ideally, you should be praying, oh Lord, why do you have to go that way? Why do you have to take that plan that you are intending to take that we see here in Jeremiah 9? Now, how did we remember how we learned about that? Oh, that I had in the wilderness. Where is the wilderness as compared with the city of Jerusalem? Or with the land of Judea. Where is the wilderness? Out in the world. Out in the world. I'm leaving the city. I'm done with the city. I'm going out into the world. I'm going to leave my people. I'm not going to be with them anymore. Remember again and again, and this was so shocking to us as we were going on in the book of Jeremiah, and we saw that God's wrath was on my people, that is the people of God, and that it was hard to get used to. And when we first began to read that, we thought, how could it be? How could it be that God's wrath would be on His people? Well, because the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, Jerusalem, externally represented the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. And so they are my people. Just like the local congregations, they're not just any old institution. They're not like a Rotary Club or a Boy Scout organization. They are a God-given, divine institution that belongs to God. They are my people. Even though maybe the high percentage of those within that congregation are unsaved. They may be tares. Maybe the wheat is only just a tiny few, as it already was in the church of Sardis, as we read about it in Revelation 3. But nevertheless, that church is my people. And now he is saying, I am leaving my people. I'm getting out. I'm not going to be there anymore. I'm abandoning the congregation. I'm going out into the wilderness, and I'm going to lodge out there in as a wayfarer. That is, and the word wayfarer has to do with path, the way. And Christ is the way. He is, it identifies with the fact that he has the way of salvation. And he who is the very essence of the way, the wayfarer, he is the one who is lodging now in the wilderness. And we learn from Jeremiah 9, when we were looking at that, that's exactly what Christ did. He left the local congregations. Now here we see this issue brought up a second time here in verse 8 of Jeremiah 14. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, our Savior Jesus. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land of, would have to be in the land of Judea, in the country of Jerusalem, in the local congregation. Now you are a stranger. Why? Because you have abandoned the church. You have left it. You are outside. You are a stranger to the church. Why does it have to be that way, O hope of Israel? Why is it that you are lodging out in the wilderness? You've turned aside from the local congregations. Lord, think of it. 1955 years you've been busy building this church all over the world. It's your church. It's your people. It's what you have built, and now you are abandoning it. You are a stranger to it. You are outside lodging in the wilderness like a wayfarer. And why does it have to be that way? This phrase, tarry for a night, is normally translated simply lodging. To tarry for a night is like having a one-night lodging, and at times the translators translated it tarry for a night, but normally it's just translating lodging. And you know, when you're a traveling person, normally you're going from one place to another and you lodge for one night, and then you're on your camel and your donkey and you keep going until the next evening when you lodge again. And that's why they translated this tarry for a night. But it is not a word that is normally identified with night. It's just identified with lodging. Why are those are you lodging out in the wilderness? And as a matter of fact, there is an interesting idea here. When Christ was in the Jerusalem, that was the holy place. It was very, very, very secure to last eternally, theoretically, eternally, spiritually. There was a temple, a magnificent temple, and that was the place where you abided. You were not there just for a night. You were not like a traveler just traveling through. That was your homeland, Jerusalem, our homeland. When you're out in the wilderness, it's like you don't have a home. You're just kind of passing through. And this is a picture again of the situation of the body of believers today. We don't have a local congregation that we can call home. And actually, this has been a very good thing for people who are hearing the gospel, that they could identify with a local congregation. There were elders and deacons that could give spiritual counsel. There's where they could have their friends. That here's where they were knew the Bible was, and we can see a lot of good things about it. But now we're cast out. We're not to be in the local congregations. We're out in the world. And it's very uncomfortable. There are people who have been in the churches all their life, and now they're out, and they say, how do we live? We can't have friends. We don't have anybody that we can turn to for advice. And it's like they're out in the desert all alone. And that is the way the gospel is today. It's on a one-to-one basis out there in the world. We have a few fellowships groups that we hear about from time to time, but they are not called for in the Bible. They're very unusual. As God is saving people all over the world, and He certainly is, because there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. Here's an individual in India or in China or in Africa or wherever it may be. He doesn't know any other believers. But he's hearing the gospel, and God saves him. He's out there in the world all alone. All alone. He's with his Christ as a wayfarer who is lodging in the wilderness. And that is the stance, the position of the true believers in our day. We're out there just all alone out there. Well, then it goes on in verse 9. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied? Now, this word astonied is a Hebrew word that's only used here. This is the only place. And so it's a very difficult word to really translate accurately. The context seems to indicate, why art thou astounded or even confused? Why is this kind of thing happened? We can't really get help from any other words in the Bible to understand this word, so it's a difficult word to understand altogether, so we're going to leave it. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished? As a mighty man. As a mighty man that cannot save. What's that talking about? Well, if Christ has abandoned the congregation, is he still mighty? Did that cause him to lose his strength? Answer is no. He's still eternal God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if he has abandoned the congregation, he's a mighty man who cannot save. Because you cannot save if he's not present. If he has abandoned the congregation, then there will be no salvation. Oh, Lord, why? Why do you have to leave the congregation? Why do you have to go out there in the wilderness of the world and like you have no real home at all, and you're lodging in one place after another, and yet you are still the mighty man. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you're out there and you're not in our local congregation, you can't save. You can't save. We need you. You are the hope of Israel. You are the Savior in a time of trouble. Can you see the cry? That is the cry. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. And we are called by thy name, leave us not. Well, this is a plea that is empty. You are in that, and in fact, notice in, O Lord, in the midst of us. Well, that is the goal. That is the desire that you might be in the midst of us. As a matter of fact, there is an element of course there is an element of truth, because everything in the Bible is true. While on the one hand, God has abandoned the local congregation so that there is no salvation, Is he in the local congregation? And the answer is yes. Yes. We don't see it here, but we know it from the rest of the Bible. He is in that local congregation as the judge. Judgment has come. And so if we were going to paraphrase this, we could say, yet thou, O Lord, in the midst of us as the judge, we are called by thy name, leave us not. That's the only way we can understand this verse. That we have to recognize that when Christ abandoned the local congregations, there was still action taking place. And the Bible is very clear that he has come. Judgment begins in the house of God. And Christ is the judge, just as spiritually he is present there, has been present there to save. Now spiritually he is present there as the judge. And here comes a plea. We are called by thy name. Leave us not. The idea being, oh Lord, you're here as the judge, but isn't it possible that we want you, but isn't it possible, it's already been asked, can't you save? We could even paraphrase this and say, why does it have to be that you are here as the judge? Why does it have to be that outside in the world you are saving? That's where you are lodging. That's where the way, the true way is. And here where we are called by thy name, we are your people. We are your people. This is your church. This is a divine institution that belongs to you. Can it not be that you will continue to save here? Leave us not. And now comes the answer from verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. Remember what we said? He is present in the congregation as the judge. The next verse shows we're on the right track. He will now that he has abandoned the congregation insofar as being the hope of Israel or of being able to save, now he is present there in the congregation, but he is there to remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And that is the terrible situation that prevails in the congregations. He is present as the judge, and it is final. This is the most terrible statement yet. It's been bad, 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 as we have been talking about this. But here is the most terrible statement yet. Verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. In other words, finally the end has come. There's no change that's going to happen. There's no point in praying, oh Lord, how could it be that the church age might go on for a little bit longer, at least until my family grows up? Could it be that the gospel might still be blessed in a little way in the congregations? Could it be that isn't quite as bad as what we're learning from the Bible, that God is completely out and of the congregations there. He has completely abandoned them, and that he's sending a strong delusion there. Oh Lord, could it be? And God says, don't bother me. Don't pray. Don't pray for this. Don't pray for this. Oh, you know, he still saves individuals. We can pray for individuals. Oh, Lord, I have a child there. I have a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, whoever it may be. And they're very spiritually blind. Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy. We pray for them like we pray for anybody. But they're not going to become saved as long as they're in that congregation. That's not going to happen. They have to be driven out somehow, somehow. How God will get them out if he plans to save them, that's God's business. But they're not going to get saved while they're there. There is no work of the Holy Spirit. There's no possibility. And we don't have to think that our congregation is a little bit of an exception. And there are a lot of people who fondly think that. Well, we have a little different situation. We have a pastor that is so faithful, and his preaching is just as serious and sincere and biblical as it was 50 years ago. And they're just convinced that all is well. Well, they're not reading the Bible. They are simply hoping. They're simply going by their intuition. They're going by their feelings. They're going by their desires. But they are not listening to what God is saying. There is no hope. God is finished. You don't even bother to pray that there might be a change in direction. The church age has come to an end. God has finished his work. Oh, it has been a glorious work. You know, when we read Revelation 7 and read about the 144,000, which is a symbolical number, the complete fullness of all those who would become saved, there have been a great multitude of people who have become saved throughout the church age, but now it's finished. Now it is finished. Now it is under the wrath of God. Pray not for this people. Then he goes on in verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now we're going to, in our next study, we're going to start look with that verse and start looking at this business of fasting and burning and the burnt offering, the blood sacrifice. And we have to ask some questions, of course, because, you know, when we read Daniel 8 and it talks there about the 2300 mornings, which is the time when we're talking about here, that God has abandoned the congregations. It says that burnt offering or the candlestick, that it no longer was being carried out. And yet here they're insisting that they are carrying it out. So we'll have to figure that out. But and also we have to look at, well, what about fasting? Do we find fasting going on in local congregations? Are there people who are afflicting themselves in that way? And again, these are questions that we will raise in our next study. But the fact is that as we leave this right now, we're leaving it recognizing that the situation in the local congregations is hopeless. And that's about as bad as anything I could say. It is hopeless. And that is a terrible, terrible situation. But this is what the Bible is teaching.